The text is in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 1 and verse 5, and a lovely verse, a verse that can be a help to everyone that is here this morning. It's talking about God's care of his children. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now it's all there. That's when we come, we are kept by God's power, the power of God. We came there through faith, and we came unto salvation. And then the conclusion of it all, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now Peter is writing this epistle, as I've mentioned for the last few weeks, to a suffering and a scattered church. You can see from the beginning, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, that he's writing to them wherever they may be. They are a scattered and they're a persecuted people. And this letter would mean a great deal to them. It would mean a great deal because they never heard from anybody. Hardly ever did a word of comfort come to them. And so when a letter came, and that's a letter from Peter, then it meant a great deal indeed. And it was a comfort to them. Now, he draws their attention to God. Now, let me show you what he's really doing. I want you to consider now that a person is very troubled, very anxious, very worried. And all sorts of things are piling into his mind and he's overwhelmed. And you go and talk to this person, and you might find it very difficult, really, to get a word in because they are so apprehensive. They're full of their suffering, they're full of their worries, they're full of their anguish, and you've got to listen for a while. And then when you speak, what are you going to say? Now, you could just go along with them and ask them for more details of their suffering, and of their anguish, and of their disappointment. You could do that. But Peter doesn't do that. He writes to them and says, I know about that. It is for a time you have to go through that. I know about that. And he endeavours in this epistle, in this part of the epistle, to turn their eyes upon God and to lift them from the situation, and from the worries, and from the anxieties that they were in. Exactly what we need. Whatever situation we are in, and we can have troubles in our lives and worries and so on, that the apostle says, well, this is what I've got to say to you. Don't dwell on those things. They are real, they are sad, they're in your mind. You can't help but think of them sometimes. But I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to ask you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. And so he reminds them, as I'll remind you here this morning now, he reminds them of their experience. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has an experience of God. He does go to chapel. He is faithful. He does live a good life. Those are the results, so those are the things that you'll observe about him. But that isn't what a Christian is. A Christian does those things. A Christian tells the truth. A Christian is kind. But a Christian is more than those things. There is something that is basic there. And we call it an experience. They have had an encounter in their life. They've met somebody who is altogether wonderful to them. So the beginning of this epistle, he only mentioned it in a very gentle, lovely way. And it is very graciously put. If you remember, it's in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now here it is. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I was using a lovely little term like that. You are people who have been sprinkled. It's as if you'd gone out into the rain. And although you could call the rain, a description of rain coming down, is sprinkling. But if you're in it for a while, sprinkle or no, you are drenched. So what he's saying is, you are people who have been washed. You are people who have been made clean. Later on, he puts it very, very clearly in verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is, put right with God and peace with God, bought with a price, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, you can't buy your heaven with money, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But how were you saved? How are you able to say that you belong to God and that heaven is yours? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was a time when he went to the cross, when God put on him sin, and sins, all of us. And there Jesus Christ was punished instead of us. And the moment we believed, the moment we came by grace to have faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, it's as if we then were sprinkled, as if we then were drenched, as if we then were washed, and our sins are forgiven. He said, you remember that? That's the most vital thing when you come to a living and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When that happened to you, he goes on to say, which according to his abundant, this is verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He said that when you became alive again, this time to God, your second birthday, your rebirth, when you became alive to God and Jesus was your Saviour, hope also was born in your hearts. And this hope anchored you to heaven. Your anchor was in Christ. And one day he'd draw you in to heaven itself. And heaven is described as an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is what has happened to you if you are a Christian. Then he then describes what this verse is saying. Then you are God's special people. This morning, if we are Christian, we are the Lord's people. We are not at variance with one another. We have no quarrel with each other. There is only love towards one another. There may be little differences, but they are unimportant. They should be put right and put aside. We are the Lord's people. And we belong to one another. And if something does go wrong, there is a ground of appeal, because you see, we are answerable in that special day of Christ for Christians when they're before Christ in the time of judgment. In the day of judgment, they are saved from the wrath of God, but they also have to face Christ. So we have to consider how we live as Christians. We are the Lord's people. Privileges, responsibilities at the same time. And we are his special interest here on earth. There are millions of people, thousands, I take it, of languages and of nations as well. But running through them all is a kingdom, a people, the Lord's people. We speak many languages, but it is one language we understand, the language of God, the language of grace. We are his people. So immediately we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to an experience of grace. We are his people. That's very special. Now then, a people protected. Now in this verse, who are kept. Now this word keeping is a wonderful word. I mentioned to you many times that the people in Wales, after the Welsh revival of 1904 and 5, they had a lovely phrase. When they used to meet one another, they'd ask something like this, how are you? Then the other would answer in this lovely way, cael fy nghadw, being kept. Is that beautiful? Being kept. Being kept by the grace of God in this world. Being kept by the grace of God for heaven, being kept by God. That is more important than saying, I'm very well, or I'm not so well, and all the details of how we are not well. I am being kept by the grace of God. It's a lovely word. There is a strength in the word, which you can add to it if you like, that the person whom God keeps, is guarded by God. He's fortressed around by God. That walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. He is fortress. He is guarded around. That is, he is in a castle. We don't just say a fortress. There is that very special place in the castle. It's called the keep. That inner castle. That is the real heart of things. So we are kept in the inner castle, in the heart of God. The Lord's people. That we are. Who are kept by the power of God. So not only has a radical change taken place, so that whatever, whoever, whatever nationality we were before, we stepped out of it in a way and came into the area of God's people. Now we are within the keeping power of God in a dangerous world. This world is held and ruled by the sway of Satan. There is little sympathy for a Christian. For us as older ones and you as younger ones, you know that if people find out that you're a Christian in school, or find out that we are Christians, as they should do, at work, you know that you are singled out. If they think that they can take advantage of you, they will mock you. And if they're a little bit afraid, maybe of your position at work, it may be that they will not mock you to your face, but they will ostracize you and they will say, ah, that's not for your ears. And they'll have a kind of a conversation which is low and base. But they make you feel as if you were out of it. Why? Because they are out of it. That's why. So never be concerned about it. It's because they are left out. And they are very conscious that the Lord people are in something that they are very much strangers to, and that they are outside of this grace and outside of this lovely relationship. Now, the keeping of God. Shall I give an illustration here? This summer when I was on holiday, we saw some lovely countryside, beautiful mountains. One day we were passing a loch, and I think the name of the loch was called Loch Maree in Scotland. And I saw a rainbow. There's nothing special about seeing a rainbow. We've all seen rainbows. But I've seen both ends of the rainbow and where they started. So I found the place where a rainbow starts. Well, of course, I don't mean that. But in this loch, there was a little rainbow that didn't span the length of the loch even. But there it started, came up from the middle of it, the centre of it somewhere, all its colours, the whole bow of it, and then back into the waters. And I was able to take a photo of it, so I can prove it, if you want proof of that. It was a lovely sight. Now, a rainbow in the Bible is regarded from the Old Testament, as you know, as the promise of God. And every time you see a rainbow and the colours of a rainbow, it is to remind us of the promises of God. And I'm going to take you to a rainbow now that was read at the beginning, and I'll just go through it briefly. The rainbow of God's keeping power, that the first thing then is a people protected in this world. In this world. This very bad world. This very dangerous world. And things happen to us like they happen to everyone else. Yet we are protected. We're in that inner keep. We are protected. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We've seen the love of God in Jesus Christ in Calvary. And we've cast our burden on the Lord. Our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. Who's going to separate? Can anybody take us away from the Lord? And so Paul there joins, and he says, I'll give you a list. Shall tribulation, we know tribulation is the hardships and the problems of this life. You may have had a share of them. When we come to the Lord, will tribulation be so hard that it will sever me from God? No, it won't. Well, it may be that I will come across great distress in my life, the sorrows of this life, and we have the share of the sorrows of this life. Or it may be that we shall be like the church behind the Iron Curtain and other places too, where there is terrible persecution of Christians and times when the state that is in charge of a people's life and way might have an ideology that does not tolerate Christianity, and it might be that we shall have a time of persecution. Actually, it is extraordinary and strange for Christians that they are not in persecution, but we in these islands seem to have escaped for a very long time open persecution. Maybe that will separate people. Or famine. When a terrible famine comes, and unbeliever and believer alike, Christian and non-Christian alike, suffer terrible losses in their family when famine comes along, in a national disaster. Or nakedness. Times of great poverty, where we hardly know where we shall have clothes or food. Or peril. Times of terrible danger that we thought we'd never face, like the kind of wars that shadow us now. Or sword, great hurt, either in war or by words, whatever it may be. What is our story? Here is the rainbow of God. Nay, in all these things, they all have their colours, there is a special grace for each one. Beautiful colours of God's grace. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's a rainbow of God's grace in our life. We are protected by God, even though we are in this world, and even though we go through the same things as other people go through. Yet there is a rainbow of God's grace. Then he goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, not of heaven now, but of hell, nor things present, nor things to come, none of them shall be able to separate, nor height, nor things in the depth, nor any other creature that might come from somewhere unknown to us now, whatever it may be, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He protects us in these things. He protects my mind. He protects my heart. Listen to the verses in Philippians. "Be careful, full of care, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What will be the result? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." Where? In this world. We are protected. That's the verse again. "Who are kept by the power of God in that inner keep of the fortress of God." We are also the Lord's people in a keeping in a different way as well. We are a people preserved. Not only are we protected on earth in every situation we find ourselves in, but we are preserved for something. We are being kept for something that is very wonderful. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Now then, faith comes in here. This faith to begin with that brought me to Calvary. I hope and pray you all know this faith. A faith that became alive in your heart by God's grace, when your heart was seeking God. And this verse and others became real. "By grace I saved from hell for heaven. By grace I saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." That faith. The saving faith. And with that faith you knew that you were the Lord's and he was yours. And so that you belonged to him. and that one day that faith would turn into sight. Then this faith also in our daily life, it is an active faith. It trusts implicitly in God. We are the Lord's. We are His. Remember that. Whatever we have to face today, the first day of the week, whatever we have to face the remainder of this week, remember this. You're His. And whoever may come against you, remind yourself, I'm His. I'm the Lord's. He keeps me now. And He's preserving me for His purposes as well. Knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. Listen to this hymn. A faith that will not murmur nor complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. What kind of faith is this? This is the faith that we receive when we came to that experience of grace, when God drew near to us and the irresistible grace of God brought us to a knowledge of God. Then, who are kept by the power of God through faith. For what? Unto salvation. Now, when you believe, in a sense, we are able to say, salvation is mine. It is. Potentially, it is yours. We are new creatures. We are born again. We are the children of the Lord. That is true. And we are heirs of glory. We are told there in this epistle, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. So we have it in a sense there. But the fullness of it will not come until we enter glory. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. There's a time when faith, yes, has done its work and changes into sight. Receiving the end of your faith, the ultimate of your faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And you'll see then the fullness of the meaning of the salvation of your soul. Of our immortal souls. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that neglects his immortal soul. If you're in Christ, you are preserved, you are kept, because there is a place reserved. A place reserved in heaven for you. He has that in mind. And nothing will change His mind. Nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will frustrate the ultimate destination that we shall have an inheritance in heaven. And a place reserved, kept. We are kept for a place that is kept in heaven for us. And then lastly, we are a people presented to God one day, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What will that be like? There will be the second coming of the Lord in glory. It will be a tremendous thing. Maybe we shall witness it. Maybe. It may be that we shall die in the ordinary events of death. Yet we shall witness it in a different way because we shall be with Him. We shall be with Him. But maybe we shall witness it in our lives. We do not know. But there'll be a time when He comes again, the second time, in glory. And also involved with that is a knowledge of the day of judgment and the end of all things, the finality of it all. May I read you this sentence that I read somewhere? However truly salvation may have already begun in the experience of those who believe in Christ, and however much it may be a daily experience of their earthly discipleship, its full character and worth will be disclosed only in the crowning day that is coming. So the full character of what happened to me, to you, when we believed, the full character of our salvation is yet to be revealed in that great day. Also involved in that is that we are presented to God. Yes, we are, you know. We here on earth, in every country, I suppose, they have their system where they honor those who have contributed in some way to the activities of that particular society. And every country has a way of rewarding them. And they usually are presented to their president, to their dictator, or to their king, or to their prime minister, or whoever may be the ruling factor in that particular country. All over the world, they have this way of rewarding people. And they are presented, what we say here, at courts. There is a court that far outshines and makes into shadows the courts of earth. It is the court of heaven. And we are not there for our great contribution for society. We're not there because of our membership in an evangelical church. We are not there because maybe we were evangelical ministers. We are there because we are sinners, forgiven and saved by grace. That's why we are there. So we don't turn around and look at the Apostle Peter and say, I know why you're here. I know why you're being presented. Oh, there'll be a big fuss when you're being presented. You're here because you're a disciple. You're an apostle. And if we were so foolish as to say that to him, he would turn round to us and say, I could never be here because of that. Great as the privilege was, I'm here because I'm sprinkled, because I'm drenched, because I'm washed, because I'm forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here, and that's why you're here. No one else will be there, except those who are forgiven, presented to God. And because we are a forgiven people, we are able to look upon God and live. Listen to the verse that tells us this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, that is, washed, made clean, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That will be the end of all this. That the Saviour with great joy in his heart will say, Father, here's another one, and we'll name you. Father, here's another one, and we'll name you. And you will be faultless because we have been washed, because we have been made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are a people presented in the presence of his glory. We are guarded, we are kept by God, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Are you in that verse? Are you in that inner keep, who are kept by the power of God? His power, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we now come to thee and ask thy blessing upon this word, thy anointing upon it, Lord, that it may be to our hearts. We pray that it might be applied as it is needed in every one of our hearts, and to thy glory for thy name's sake. Amen.